We'll do it responsive. I'll read verse 23, 24, and back and forth. 27, that'll be the final verse for now that we'll read. I'll begin with verse number 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Verse 23 is our key verse today. The Son of Man must suffer, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, who you choose to follow makes a difference. And it's not always easy, no matter who you choose to follow. A group of hikers were being led through the wilderness by a guide. On the third day, the hikers noticed that they had been traveling in circles. We're lost, one of the men complained. I thought you said you were the best guide in the United States. I am, the guide said, but I think we're in Canada now. Who you follow? There's challenges and obstacles. If you look at verse 51, we're going to look at that later too. Look at verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus here in Luke chapter 9, begins his final journey to Jerusalem. He had gone there every year as a young Jewish person and then a man growing up. But now in his ministry is the final trip he was going to make. But his disciples still had some problems. These obstacles exist. The problems that they had to deal with still exist for the serious Christian today. If we desire a renewed and a revived life that God can fully use as a disciple of Jesus, we must address some obstacles that we see here in Luke chapter 9. There's five of them we're going to look at today. The first three we'll look at this morning. But that's the title if you're taking notes. Five obstacles to being Christ's disciple. What are they? How can we overcome them, or how does God help us overcome them? That's what we want to know. Five obstacles to being Christ's disciple. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll ask his help before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your love, Lord, that bankrupted heaven, sent the best, sent Jesus. He was sinless from the beginning. He was sinless when he went to the cross, and he still is sinless today. And based on his sacrifice and shed blood and resurrection, we can call on his name and ask you for salvation. God, thank you for that. But that's not where it only stops. That's where it begins. That's where the life for Christ begins. And I pray every one of us would make a decision today, either to receive the Lord as Savior or to choose, as being born again, to choose to walk in his ways more, or the next step, whatever you choose, Lord, would you show us today? Perhaps there's things we need to shed of this life, and even today would be a great day to do that. May you get the glory for all things said. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Five obstacles. Again, today, this morning, the first three. Let's go to verse 37, please. Verse 37. Bible says in verse 37, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? bring thy son hither. Can I share with you the first obstacle to being a disciple, a dedicated disciple for Christ is this, the obstacle of unbelief. The obstacle of unbelief. This is not belief that Jesus is the Savior, that he can save you. That's a step to salvation. That is salvation, receiving Christ as Savior. This is, as a Christian, am I willing to trust God with everything? With everything. Here the Bible tells us that in verse 40, the disciples could not cast out this evil spirit. Jesus, the Bible tells us, gave them great power at the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse number one, please. The Bible says, then he, that is Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. If we were to read the whole chapter, we'll find that nowhere in the chapter does it say Jesus took that away from them. And God used them mightily as in the first part of the chapter. They departed, they went into towns, they healed people, did amazing things. Jesus had given them that kind of power. But Jesus had also revealed his true nature to the disciples. Who was he? Take a look, verse 28. Verse 28 shows us that God, Jesus Christ, revealed who he is. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Take a look at verse 35. This is what we would, the time when we call Jesus and went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Two other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, record this moment, and they use the word transfigured. He was transfigured before them. Look at what happened near the end of that time. Verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. The Bible says they kept that to themselves until after Jesus had ascended. But that was a momentous time for Peter, James, and John. They were seeing this. There's no doubt. This is God. This is the Son of God. God the Father confirms it, etc. He had revealed his true nature to them. And yet in verse 41, take a look. Jesus answering and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Who is the you he's talking about? Who was the Father telling him about just a moment ago? The disciples. The disciples. Something in them that said, well, all that power that God used us to do, that was for a specific task. No way is it something that we're going to be able to use for his glory the rest of our lives. And they didn't do it here for sure. Jesus rebuked them. In fact, I believe he rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith, not the Father. Take a look here in verse number, Mark chapter 9 tells us, if you want to look there, Mark 9 records this moment when the Father brings his son. The Father desperately believed in Christ's power, and he begged him to do something. Mark chapter 9, verse 24 tells us, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Man, he had the right prayer, didn't he? If there's anything stopping in me, you from doing something for my son, would you change that? Because I can't do any more. The disciples, they simply believed that the authority Jesus had given them had a shelf life. It was limited. We don't need it anymore. We did that task, Lord. We went out, we met people and so forth. And so now, since you're here, the rest is up to you, I guess. The Bible tells us that these disciples had a problem, an obstacle of unbelief. This is the faith that takes God at his word and acts upon it. Would you go to James chapter 2, please? James chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Praise God, Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was buried and rose again. We're going to look at a great day in a few weeks, looking at that specifically, and trust you're inviting people out. Please invite people to our Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It's going to be a great, great day, as every Sunday is. Amen. But that will be dedicated to the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. So praise the Lord. He did that work. Guess what? He still wants to do work today. He's not done. Take a look at James chapter 2. He still says that we need to have faith in him and what he says can be done. Chapter 2, verse 17, verse 18. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The two must go together. Yes, I believe in Christ as my Savior, but guess what? I'm not just sitting on my laurels waiting for him to come back. I'm going to have to wait no matter what happens, but I might as well do something for him, amen, while we're here. The Bible tells us that part of the problem I might have if I'm not willing is I'm not willing to put my trust in what he says he can do. This faith is not dreaming big. It's not dreaming big. It's not, well, we just thought, you know, we didn't have enough faith, so we got to get bigger. It's not generating excitement, having a pep rally, and everybody gets excited about something, and obviously now we've got more faith. No, that's not it. It's not positive thinking. By the way, that's pretty popular out there today in some so-called religious groups. Positive thinking, that's all you need. That's not the faith God wants us to have. This faith is acting on the truth that God can be trusted. That God can be trusted. Lord, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure why this is going on, but I know I can trust you. Not just for my salvation, but more for my continued walk the rest of this life. Jesus, the Bible says, he helps us with that. He empowers his disciples even today. Would you go to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. How does he empower his disciples? Who is it, I should say, that he sends to help us to do his work? Acts chapter 1. Take a look. I'm going to ask if you'd read this with me. You might know it by heart. Verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Let's read it together, shall we? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice the first phrase there. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. One thing the disciples didn't have at the moment, they had Jesus face to face right there with them, but they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Today, we do. Amen. Today, we do. And Jesus says, one way I'm going to get some work done is through the Holy Spirit's power, through you. As you submit and surrender to him and to what he leads you to do, based on what God's word says, I'm going to get some things done. Service for Christ is by faith, and that he uses the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish things done in his name. Jesus empowers disciples today. Pray in faith, evangelize in faith, give in faith, live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, if you know it, say it with me. For we walk by faith, not by sight, not by sight. Oh, as a Christian today, if I want to be dedicated to Christ, if I want to continue and grow in my life for him, I need to understand sometimes there's an obstacle of unbelief, and I simply just need to say, God, your way, all the way, right now. The obstacle of unbelief can stand in our way of being a faithful and dedicated disciple. Number two, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to look at verse number 40. Verse number 40. Here's what it says. And I besought thy disciple, the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Amen. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, listen to this, Everyone at all things, what Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Verse 46 says, there arose a reasoning among themselves which of them should be the greatest. Here's the second obstacle, the obstacle of pride. The obstacle of pride. Hey, I got this handled. I can do this. Maybe I've done it 100 times before. I don't need God's power. This is more routine for me. Or who's the better one? You know, who outdid this and who outdid that? And certainly they were comparing notes. And the Bible says, Jesus came over and said, wait a minute, guys. Let's get rid of this pride. And he showed them in a tremendous illustration. Pride, let me share this with you, some thoughts about this, the obstacle of pride. Pride dismisses the power of God. Look at verse 43. What was the rest of the people doing? They were amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered everyone at all things Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, etc. While they were marveling, while they were amazed, here's what the Bible says the disciples were doing. They were reasoning among themselves which of them should be greatest. Now, if we read the whole chapter, we understand something that just happened. All the disciples had just failed. Every single one of them. The Father came with a life-changing problem. He was desperate for the life of his son. And he said, could any of you disciples do something and cast this demon? I heard you guys had done this before. Can you do it for my son? And the Bible says they couldn't. They couldn't. They had all failed, every one of them. And yet here they were. By the way, did you know I got something for the master the other day that you didn't? By the way, did you see, you know, how those people really appreciated what I did for them, just like Jesus tells us to serve people? That's better than what you did the other day. What's that book that people say all the time? The 10 most humble people in the world and how I met the other 9, something like that. Pride. It literally here on this day dismissed the power of God. All the disciples had failed. Jesus was the only one who saved the day. Pride. Pride, the Bible shows us, isn't tolerated by Jesus. Look at verse 46. When we meet him face to face, when we come to him, he says, wait a minute, that's got to go. That's got to go. There arose reasoning, which of them should be greatest, verse 47. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. James chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us this. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The humble. Pride isn't tolerated by Jesus. Humility is not denying our ability. Humility doesn't say, oh, I can't do that. No, that's not what humility says. Humility says, acknowledges the source of any abilities and offers it to God. The source of any ability, which is God himself, through Christ, through the power of the Spirit of God, to do something that's good and right for him and offer it to God. Lord, here's my life. Let it be consecrated unto thee. Jesus wants you and I to make that decision, Christian friend. If you've never done that, can I encourage you to do that as a Christian? Would you make that step and say, Jesus, here's my life? Certainly, he wants you to consider the things, what that means, and that's what we're looking at today. But he says, listen, would one of those things you'd be willing to give up is your pride. Your pride. God works with and through the humble. Look at verse 48 again. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. The word receive there means literally to be hospitable, to minister to. If you minister, if you receive this child and you help him in my name, the Bible says it says if, it's an illustration of your love and care for me. Isaiah 57, let's go there, the Old Testament. Isaiah 57, let's take a look. God has great things planned for the humble. We're looking at verse number 15 here, verse number 15. And let's read that together. Verse 15 is where I'm at. Let's read Isaiah 57, 15, please, together. Let's begin. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is our Heavenly Father, folks. And he wants to use you to do mighty things, great things. In fact, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, greater things, greater works. And yet it ain't going to happen when pride overtakes our walk. The obstacle of pride. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. Let's take a look at verse 49 and verse 50, please. Verse 49 and 50. The Bible says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, oh, how about chapter 9? You're wondering, where are you, preacher? 49. I'm sorry about that. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. The Bible tells us that John, one of the apostles, the disciples, he said, we went out and we found this guy, and because he's not following with us, in our group, we told him, stop that. You can't do that. Let me share with you the third obstacle in being a disciple, committed disciple for Christ, the obstacle of cliquishness, cliquishness. And here's how you spell it, C-L-I-Q-U-I. Shness, that's how you spell it, clickishness. And if you've ever been to any organization, you know this is possible. A lot of times we look back in the high school days, there's that click. Sometimes in families, there's clicks there. Sometimes in at the workplace, if you're not part of that group, you're not going to get advanced or whatever. And sometimes in churches, which is a sad thing, clickishness. Let me share with you, first of all, let's go through these verses here. The disciples, the Bible tells us, one of them, rebuked the man by the company, not the company he kept, but the company he didn't keep. Notice what he says again. We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he was with a bad group of people. Is that what he said? He says, because he followeth not with us. Turn with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians 15. There is a church in the New Testament that had part of this was part of their problem, and it's the church that was at Corinth, apparently. Chapter 15, the Apostle Paul addressed it here in this chapter near the end. He gives this, by the way, this chapter is great in regards to the gospel as well. Talks about he saw the resurrected Christ. He knows he's coming again. And all these wonderful things, a long chapter. But take a look at verse 57, where he finishes here. Verse number 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because Jesus gives us victory, because Jesus is the one who ties us together, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Teachings based on the Bible truth is a steadfast issue. Hey, if there's another individual who they're obviously working against what the Bible says to do, that's a limited, if not going to be a relationship for the Christian. We're not going to make best friends otherwise, other than trying to win them to the Lord, because, you know, the truth of the matter is, it's easier for us to do sin than it is for them to do right. God says they need to be changed on the heart, not the other way around. And teachings based on the Bible truths is a steadfast issue, and it should be for you, Christian friend. It should be. That is part of the litmus test for who we're going to spend time with and be a part of. Worship that follows the Bible's principles is a steadfast issue. Worship that follows the Bible's principles is a steadfast issue. Why do we gather together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or any other time we gather together? There might be some things that we enjoy that are fun to do, but if we leave this out of it, then we've missed the point of gathering together. God's plan is that we grow, we learn, we exhort, we receive, we put into practice, and God says he wants us to do that even through our worship. With those things in mind, doctrine, as we look at Luke chapter 9, take a look. Doctrine wasn't the issue. He didn't say he's going around and teaching against you, Jesus. In fact, he's going around and performing great miracles in your name. Doctrine wasn't the issue. Behavior wasn't the issue. They didn't say he was out there blaspheming you and he was doing things that were trying to incite riots and get you in trouble. That wasn't the issue. The issue was he's not in our company, so he must be wrong. He's not in our company, so he must be wrong. And Jesus couldn't let that just go by the wayside. Here's what a clique is, according to the Britannica Dictionary. It's a small group of persons who spend time together and are not friendly to others. Not friendly to others. Jesus is not telling the disciples, you can't have close friends. That's not what he's telling them. What he is telling them is, you need to stop picking and choosing who can be your friend, who can be close to you. Let me handle that. I'll show you. I'll direct you. The Bible tells us disciples, they rebuked this man by the company he didn't keep. Cliquishness arises from carnality. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Again, the Corinthian church. Here's where we find Paul's outright rebuke of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take a look. Cliquishness arises from carnality. Here's where the Bible tells us about this. Verse number 3 is where we want to look. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you an envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? He is not telling them, you're not saved. He is telling them, you're acting like someone who's not saved, and walk as men. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Well, I get along better with Paul. He's just a great guy. He's the one I seem to magnetize to, whatever. Well, I follow Apollos because he's a great preacher, man. Have you heard him speak lately? He's got you right there by the palm of his hand, and he shares the truth. And that's what was happening in Corinth. There was division because of who they choose to be following or spend time with. Why do we choose to do that kind of a thing? Why would a clique be something that might be in our life? Well, the truth is, it's natural. It's natural. It feels secure to be in my group. It feels secure. Well, I've got folks that I can just be myself with and let my hair down. Well, some of us can let our hair down, I guess, but I'm received well. I'm received well. Man, we exchange gifts and we have a good time and we laugh and it's a great thing. And we don't want to break that. But sometimes that feeling, that sense of not wanting anybody else in the group sneaks in. We don't want to break that. And what does God say, tell us as a Christian to do? Go ye into all the world, whether they're people we like or not like. That verse is not just for missionaries. Matthew 28 is for every dedicated disciple in Christ. Whether my world is, you know, China, the other side of the globe, or it's just right across the street, God says, I need to be open to reaching anybody, regardless of personality or where I fit in. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be able to reach everybody, because they have to cooperate too. They have to be open to what Jesus says, but I should be willing. That is the point. That is the point. Notice what Jesus said about this. In verse, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. He said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Is for us. God's word tells Christ's disciples to love in the truth, even if someone is not lined up every 100 points with me. Now, yes, the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of other truths in scripture, we're not going to let those go. We're not going to give those up. And I trust you won't, friend. I trust you won't. But God still wants us to love others who are born again in Christ and don't go to Grace Baptist Church. He wants us to love them. And whether it's just simply fellowship or prayer or something more, to do what we can to grow together. Turn with me, if you would, the epistle, 2 John. 2 John. Only one chapter in 2 John, so we don't say 8 chapters, we just say 2 John. We're going to look at 2 John, verses 1 through 3. 1, 2, and 3. Here's what the Bible tells us. God's word tells Christ's disciples to love in the truth. Notice what John says here, verse number 1. The elder, referring to himself, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. If all we do is base relationships on love alone, we're inclusive, but we're open to error. If it's based on love alone, error can easily sneak in simply because we want that kind of attention from others. If we base it on truth alone, we practice God's law without mercy for others. We practice God's law without mercy for others. And God commands us to do something different than that. We need both truth and love. And the Bible here says to love in truth. To love in truth. Turn with me, if you would, 1 Peter 4. And this is where we'll stop this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. Take a look. Just a couple pages back in my Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we want to look at verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7 and verse 8. Would you read those verses with me, please? 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. Let's begin. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch and prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That sounds like mercy to me. Doesn't it, you? God says he wants us to have love and truth, love in truth, and not dismiss one or the other in regards to our living for Christ. Discipleship, discipleship. God says he wants you to be one. Let me ask you, first of all, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted him enough to say, my whole eternity is going to be weighing on you? Everything I got, everything I think I've got or will have, Jesus, I want to put it on you. By the way, Jesus has got pretty big shoulders. Amen. When he died on the cross, he died for all. and he invites everybody to receive his death as payment for sin that God deserves from every one of us. If you've never done that, would you call on Christ today? Jesus says, since I've done that, now it's time to live for him. Now it's time to start considering living for Christ. Know some of the obstacles, give them over to him, and let's get busy for the Lord. We'll look at two more after our dinner, but I want to consider these things. Unbelief, pride, cliquishness are these things that need to change in our own life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of the disciple, Lord. It is rewarding, although it can be demanding. And yet, Lord, these things are easily given over to you. Help us to examine ourselves, just like your word tells us. Examine ourselves, comparing to what Jesus says we need to be. I pray you'd get the glory for this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed, eyes closed, let me ask you a couple questions, and I'll be done this morning. Friend, are you here? Are you here this morning and you need the Lord as your Savior? All this discipleship stuff, that really isn't for you yet. But if you receive Christ as your Savior, now you can get started on it. A rewarding and joyful life, but yet it takes belief in Jesus alone for your salvation. Are you here this morning? Would you say, Pastor, I understand I need Christ as my Savior. I've never called on him for that. I've heard about him. We've looked about him in the Bible, but I've never done it. Would you pray for me? I need Christ. I can't save you. My prayer won't, but I can ask God to settle that today. We can talk later. You can call on him yourself right here, right now. Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ as my Savior. That's what my need is. Would you remember me? Here's my hand. No one else is looking around, just me. Here's my hand. Would you remember me when you pray? Question number two. Christian friend, are you here this morning? And you'd say, Preacher, I want to be a dedicated, committed disciple for Christ. I want to make those decisions that would honor the Lord Jesus. But something that we looked at today or something God's had on my heart needs to change. Would you pray for me? I want to be in line with Christ and follow him, but something's got to change. Would you remember me this morning? Anybody like that in prayer? I'll pray. Yes, yes, amen, yes. I'm born again, but something needs to change in order for me to get on the right track with Christ. Would you remember me? Anybody else like that? One more question and then I'll close. Pastor, I have a great burden on my heart today. You don't know what it is. Most, if not anybody, doesn't know what it is in this room, but God does, and it is great. Would you pray for me that I would do what God would want me to do through this situation? Amen. Yes, yes, yes. Many of us, yes, I've got a great burden. I'm asking God for help. I want to do it his way. Yes, I see that. Yes. Would you pray alongside me? I'll do what he wants me to do. Just pray with me about that. Anybody else, pray for me. Yes, yes. Heavenly Father, how we need you. How we need you. And yet so often we're like those disciples. After a failure, we just start thinking about how great we are or how we're not as bad as others. And yet, God, you said we always should be looking to Christ, always should be looking to him. Father, some here have said there's a change that needs to be made in life. I have said that there's something that's got to change so that I can, as a Christian, make that commitment and committedly be a disciple for the Lord Jesus. It's got to change today. Would you settle that with them today? Father, others have great burdens. You know what they are. They might be physical. They might be financial. They might be otherwise, Lord, whatever it is, you know what it is. We know you can take care of it, but you want us to follow your plan. I pray for those of us that said we have great burdens. Lord, show us the next step. Show us the next step. Certainly that is to call on you about it. And I pray this moment would be that time. And then, Lord, as we watch and pray, show us what to do. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Heads